Pastor Turner, I'd like to thank you for allowing me to be here and to preach the Word of God. And it's a great joy to see Brother Allen and to listen to him preach. He's a great preacher, and God has blessed his ministry great. And to see again Brother Wadley and Brother Ravert, Brother Mackay, God bless you, gentlemen. Open your Bible, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And while you're turning to Matthew chapter 14, I'd like to tell you a story. The story is told back in the late 1940s, the late 1940s, of a missionary to the Navajo Indians of New Mexico. Now, many of the Indians were quite spread out, and the way they would communicate is they would build a fire and get some smoke and use a blanket, and they would communicate with smoke signals. Well, the missionary learned how to do smoke signals. And so for years he tried to reach the Navajo people, the Indians, reach them with the gospel by using smoke signals, getting his fire going and his blanket. But alas, he was seeming to have little to no effect. They just didn't seem interested in what he was saying. And the missionary often felt like a failure. Have you ever felt like a failure? Well, this poor man felt like a failure. But one day, not too far away, the government had begun to set up a test of one of their atomic bombs. On the Sunday morning of the atomic test, the missionary, along with his wife, were on top of one of the hills, busy building, lighting a fire and getting it just right, and they were reaching for the blanket in order to begin sending out the morning sermon. But just as he was getting the words smoked, "Dear friends," the atomic explosion went off. Well, there was an exceeding bright light illuminating the skies. The ground trembled for miles all around, and the wind blew furiously. Many of the Navajo teepees shook and collapsed as the massive plume of mushrooming smoke rose thousands of feet in the air. The missionary and his wife were knocked off their feet. They picked themselves up off the ground and they just stood there in awed silence at the spectacle that was unfolding before them. And then turning to his wife with tears in his eyes, the missionary said, "See that? Do you see that?" He said, "That's what I've been trying to say for all of these years." And the moral of the story is that maybe we need something better than our usual fire and a blanket in order to reach people and establish our churches. Maybe we need the awesome power of God Almighty. Pastors, I want to speak with you. Teachers, I want to speak with you. Christian leaders, I want to speak with you. Why is it that we have so much trouble in the ministry? You must have thought of that. You can't be around the ministry too long without thinking, what am I doing wrong here? I've been in ministry now 40 years, and I've thought this so many times, I can't count how many. Why is it so often that it feels all we're doing is pushing on a door that won't open? Where is the New Testament Christianity with its power? Why is it that our people often just don't seem that interested? Why is it our churches don't seem to grow? Why is it that sometimes people leave our churches? Now, don't get me wrong, there are times I think some people really do need to leave. I think there's an appropriate moment for that. But that's the exception and not the rule. But why is it that people leave? Maybe we're trying to use a fire and a blanket when what we really need is something far, far greater. With your Bible open at Matthew chapter 14, I'd like to have a word of prayer. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We'll pray together now. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and it's quite amazing when we think about it that we can be here in this upper room here preaching the Word of God, and instantly it's seen, it's heard halfway around the world. Lord, we thank you for everyone who's tuned in, those local, those in Canada, those in the States, those in Europe, those in Asia. Father, we thank you for everyone who is watching, and perhaps those that will watch what we call the reruns later. They'll tune in and watch. Father, bless them, I pray. Thank you for everyone. Please help us to learn a lesson here about the fire in the blanket for your honor and glory. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the conference theme is God is enough. Amen. Isn't that true? And we read about that in Isaiah 58:11. And He is certainly more than enough when it comes to our problems, our pain, our provisions, whatever it may be. God is more than enough, isn't He? He really is. And this evening I'd like to show you that the atomic power of our Savior Jesus Christ is more than enough for all of our ministry needs, and it's far better than the usual fire in a blanket that we're so used to using. Now, with your Bible open at Matthew chapter 14, follow with me in this story, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." Now, this is a story I think that everyone knows. You can't really be a Christian too long without hearing this story, without reading it in the Bible. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And it's a tremendous story. And it just reminds us again that when Jesus is present, things can happen that don't normally happen. And here, the Lord Jesus gave the disciples a command. And that command was, feed the people. But the command apparently came with a ministry challenge, because the available resources fell far short of the demand that was made upon them. Look at verse 17. And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, folks, there you have it. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Something like a fire in a blanket, huh? If you look at the parallel account of this story over in the Gospel of John chapter 6, we find in verse 7 that one of the apostles, the disciples named Philip, he spoke up and he said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for this crowd. They say that a penny a day was a working man's wage back then. And so that would be like 200 days' wages. I wonder why Philip chose 200. You ever wondered things like that? Why didn't he say 100? Why not 300? Why 200? Well, I don't know for sure, but possibly that may have been all the money that the disciples had in the purse when they looked to see what they could do to meet this need. The Lord told us to feed them. Judas, where are we at there with the books? How much money have we got? And Judas says, "Well, let's see, 1 for you, 2 for me. And Judas says, there's 200. I'm making this up, you can tell. But maybe Philip said 200 because that was all the money they had. That was all the money they had. There's your fire in a blanket right there. And so, in other words, I think what the disciples were saying, were thinking, was, Lord, we'd like to help, but we can't. There's just not enough. Not enough. So often we Christians think that, don't we? We ask God for a miracle. Oh God, send the miracle! And then what do? Judas, how much have we got in the bank account? Now listen, I am in no way suggesting that Judas is in your church or any of that stuff, okay? It's just all part of the sermon here. But you get the idea. Well, out of one side of our mouth, we call upon God for a miracle. And the other side of our mouth, we say, we can't do this. There's no way. We don't have enough. We just got a fire and a blanket. How are we going to reach those people? But may I remind you tonight that our shortfalls are God's specialties. Amen. Very true. If you read the Bible, starting at Genesis, you'll come upon a man named Adam. Adam needed a wife. There happened to be a shortfall of women in the Garden of Eden at that time. Correct me if I'm wrong. Hey, there's a ministry shortfall. There's a man that needed a wife. And what do you do when they haven't been invented yet? There's a shortfall, and God came up with the perfect answer, the specialty, right? Yeah, he did. Abraham, 75 years young, let's say. He was an old man. And God said, you're going to have a son. All right, little shortfall here, Lord. 75-year-old men don't normally have children, especially when they get to 100. The Bible indicates that at that age, he was well beyond. I mean, he'd lost it. Everything was dead. He couldn't have children. But there's our shortfall, and there we see God's specialty. God is good at this kind of thing. Aren't you glad? Amen. I'll tell you something else. The nation Israel lived in the wilderness for 40 years. No Walmart. No McDonald's. Where are they going to eat? How are you going to sustain 2 million or whatever people in the wilderness, for 40 years? How are you going to do it? There's a shortfall. Not for God. That's a specialty. Elijah shows up in town during a drought. People were dying. There was no water. He finds a poor, starving to death widow, asks her for something to drink and something to eat. You know the story? Boy, that woman had a shortfall. Not for God. Then we have the miracle there of the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal and all that stuff. Oh, praise the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have a wallet every time you open it, you can pull out $20 or something? Boy, I know some people, they would just sit home all day and keep opening the wallet. The fearful disciples on the day of Pentecost needed to witness the resurrected Christ. There's a shortfall. God's specialty was to give them the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm saying here is that God specializes in shortfalls.
Amen.
And here in our story, it seems the disciples were playing in the peanut pool. Right, Brother Allen?
Yes.
The peanut pool. Been there myself, too. Got footprints there. You know, like on Hollywood Walk where they put their hands in their... I think mine are in the peanut pool. Now, look at verse 16. Once again, Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Say, why? Why? Because Jesus is here. That's why. That's the answer, folks. Amen. Jesus is enough. Amen. And the presence of Jesus in our churches guarantees us the availability for resources. Now, I say availability because we're not taking advantage of it like we ought to. So, if this is true, that with the presence of Jesus, it guarantees that the provisions are available. If this is true, and we believe it is, then why is it that our churches are struggling? Why? Why aren't growing numbers of people getting satisfied with our teaching and with our ministries? Why do people leave churches today in search of something else? Something that will satisfy them? And I would venture to say, as a rule of thumb, that people do not need to depart from our churches. It doesn't need to happen. They need not depart. The words of Jesus. There's plenty of food in the Savior's storehouse. And like the granaries of Joseph in Egypt, our people can come and get their sacks filled up, and no one need leave empty. And so from our story here, the feeding of the 5,000, we can learn a couple of good pointers in how we can minister. And I want you to notice the preliminary step here. And it's in verse 19. I'm going to divide verse 19 up into A, B, C, D, and so on. And he commanded the multitude to sit down. And so there you go. Get the people together and have them sit down. Normally, we would do that in church, wouldn't we? But COVID, our favorite word these days, COVID has changed all that. And we can get them to sit down in their living rooms, maybe. Or in the seats in their car and use their device or something while we preach to them through the internet. And listen, I really praise God for the internet. If we didn't have this technology and we got hit with COVID, what would we do? Maybe this is why God raised up the internet. He knew COVID was coming. Probably not. But gives you something to think about. But I want you to take a look and see now for the next few minutes. Take a look at this with me and see how Jesus can help us, pastors and teachers and Christian leaders, to do the impossible. Boy, that's what we want to look for. We want to look for the miracle of God, the impossible. Point number one, we must first lay hold of the food. That's point number one. Look at verse 19b. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Pastors and teachers and leaders, Christian leaders, must first lay hold of the food. That means the right Bible message. There is more food in the Bible than there was grain in all of Joseph's storehouses in Egypt. That's true. And what we need to do, what I need to do and you need to do, is we need to go and lay hold on the food. Someone says, well, how do we do that? How do we lay hold on this food? Look at verse 19, the next part, 19c. And looking up to heaven, he blessed. You see, here, Jesus added his blessing to the food. The food on its own couldn't do much. I'm not sure it could even feed the 12 disciples, let alone 50 people or 5,000 people. It needed the blessing that only Jesus could give. Now, you know 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know that. And so here in 2 Timothy 2:15, we realize we need to search the Scriptures for a pastor or a teacher or a Christian leader to not search the Scriptures daily. They're making a huge mistake. I mean, no wonder all we got is our fire in a blanket. God pity the pastor who's got about 3 sermons in his, 3 bullets in his gun or something. That's all he's got because he doesn't study. God pity the missionary or pastor or teacher or Christian leader who doesn't study the Word of God earnestly every day. Listen, we must couple together a biblical search with a heavenly blessing. This is what I'm trying to say here. It's right here in front of us. We must first lay hold on the food, and the way we get it is we do this earnest study of the Word of God and we seek God's heavenly blessing on it. We must learn to look up to heaven and, listen, spend much time. There's no exception. Oh, I'm so busy. I don't have time to spend with the Lord. What's wrong with you? Pastor? Huh? Did God really call you into the ministry? Oh, he did. Then why not spend time with the Master? Huh? Especially if you have the blessing of being able to work full-time in the ministry. So many pastors, they have to work part-time and full-time out in the world. Listen, I understand that. But even they need to spend time. They need to make the time. And someone once said that you will only find the time to do the things that you really want to do. I don't want to step on a toe or anything, but maybe that's one reason why more of us aren't spending time with the Lord is because we would rather not. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? And It's not even in my notes. I don't even know why I told you that. But I think it's true. I think that there's pastors and missionaries and Christian teachers that just don't want to spend too much time with the Lord. A little bit, maybe. But they want to get out there, maybe the golf course. They want to, you know, do things, you know, with the game or something. But spending time with the Lord, and there's no substitute for this. There is zero substitute. There is nothing that will substitute spending much time alone with God in prayer every day until He gives us the food with His blessing on it. I think I assaulted your microphone here, Pastor. I'm sorry. Peace, be still. We must learn, capital L, learn how to get on our faces and cry out to God for bread from heaven and fish from the fount of living waters. We're talking about bread and fish here, aren't we? God alone knows what His people need on a Sunday and on a midweek service. God knows what those people need. And we need to wait on the Lord in our prayer closets daily until He gives us the heavenly manna and the fish in order to feed the people. Well, how will we know when we've found the right message? All right, we go to our prayer closets and we spend time with God, but how do we know that we've found the heavenly manna? And here's the secret. Don't miss it. Because it's hot. That's how you'll know. It's on fire. The Word must burn in our bones before it will grow in their souls. Jeremiah found it when he said in chapter 20, verse 9, "But His Word was in mine heart as a burning fire and shut up in my bones." The two disciples on the road to Emmaus found it after their encounter with the risen Christ when they said in Luke 24, 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And so you see, there's fire from heaven. I'm thinking now of Elijah and the fire that came down upon the altar. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to go and get the treasured banquet of heaven and then lay it before the people. That's the idea. This can only be done when we, like Moses, get away from the people, get alone with God, and spend daily quality time on our faces before God. We must seek the blessed manna, the way that Solomon taught in Proverbs, that we must search for wisdom as for silver and search for her as for hid treasures. And we must look for God's messages in areas like the love of God and the will of God and the promises of God. And when we find these, they will burn in our hearts. And then have we found the banqueting food for God's people. And so point number one, we must first lay hold of the food. Point number two, we must break the food into proper pieces. In verse 19, letter D, and break. This means that Jesus broke the food into bite-sized chunks, don't you think? Have you ever seen anyone grab something that they couldn't fit in their mouth and try anyhow? Doesn't look so good. Often doesn't work. Not good for the digestion. Only dogs can do that, by the way, and live to tell about it. We're not made that way. 2 Timothy 2:15, that says that we're to study, also talks of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now think about that. Now, I think the primary meaning there is we're to divide the promises that deal strictly with the Jews and the promises that deal with the church and so on, that type of thing, rightly dividing. It's kind of like a priestly term where he would take the sacrifice and divide it according to the laws of Moses. But I think also there's maybe a secondary application where we need to divide the word into right-sized pieces for our people. I suggest that we avoid preaching deep theology, unless, of course, you're preaching to Bible college students, and then let them have it. Dazzle them with your intimate knowledge of Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Yeah, let them have it. But otherwise, take your people step by step through the entree course of the meal, and then through the main course of the banquet, and so on, being mindful of their attention span. Remember the joke, Pastor Green. Did you ever know Pastor Green, Brother Turner? Pastor Green from Michigan? Yeah, okay. Dear, dear old man. Remember him getting up once and telling a joke about a guy who went to church. And after about an hour's worth of preaching, guy stood up and said, "Preach on, Pharaoh!" And sat down, and people looked around and thought that was strange. And about 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, he got up again during the preaching. "Preach on, Pharaoh!" And finally, after two or three times of this, the pastor stopped his sermon. That's about an hour and a half worth of sermon. He said to the stranger, he said, "What are you talking about?" And the guy says, "Well, Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go either." So I just think there's a lesson there for us that we need to take into account people's attention span. Point number one, lay hold of the food. Point number two, break it into proper pieces. And point number three, we must have a proper food delivery system. Now in verse 19, letter E, if you're counting, "and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude." And so finally what we need here is a good and proper delivery system so that everyone is fed. And what I mean by this is an efficient delivery system to include the children and include the teenagers and include the adults and include the seniors and include the backsliders and even include the lost. And I don't know if there's any backsliders watching. Usually backsliders take off when preaching starts. And lost people, that's why they're lost. We can't find them to get them under the sound of good preaching. But maybe someone is watching right now. And they know they're saved, but they know that they've drifted. This is the sign language for backsliding, by the way. You know, talking about ASL, American Sign Language, sign language. This is the sign language for backsliding. My friend, are you doing one of these? Is that you? Is that you off in out in the wilderness when you should be up close with the Savior? Or maybe you're watching. And you know you're not saved. You've never been born again. You know you can fix that. God has a remedy. You have the shortfall. God has the supply. It's called the Savior. And I sure hope that God would use the preaching of this conference to encourage you to come back to Jesus, backslider, and to come to Jesus for salvation, lost person. Just keep that in mind. Well, we must have a proper food delivery system, and this is why we need to preach one way in Sunday school and another way in the Sunday morning service and maybe another way in the evening service and then yet still another way in the midweek service. We need to teach and preach so that people get educated, get encouraged, get convicted, get provoked to good works. Boy, that's a tall order, isn't it? Yeah. So is feeding the 5,000. So is trying to reach all those Navajo with your fire and a blanket. You need something better than that. I need something better than that. Might we also say that a proper delivery system will include an appropriate delivery as well. And by this I mean we represent the King of Kings. Friend, when you open the Word of God to share it with someone else, you are representing the King Himself. And we must therefore look right. We must behave right. We must speak right. Sloppiness and silliness in the pulpit tears down what you're working so hard to build up. And so what was the result of all this? Well, it's in verse 20 here. "And they did all eat and were filled." Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Here's the result right here. People get fed. People get satisfied. The pastor is appreciated and respected. The teacher is looked up to. The gates of hell are assaulted. The church that Jesus died for is built up. And God is glorified. And it all begins when we set aside our usual fire in a blanket and we start going after and using God's atomic power. And you're only going to find that in your prayer closet, alone, you and God, like Moses and God on the mountain, you and God in the prayer closet. You get in there. How much time must I spend in the prayer closet? What a silly question to ask. How much time must I spend with Jesus? Huh? There's a silly question, isn't it? Well, you spend as much time as you can. You get in there, and I'm telling you, you'll come out different. Moses came down the mountain, his face just shone. There's no reason why, coming out of your prayer closet, your face can't shine. You can't go to your loved ones and say, listen what God showed me today. And that ought to be every one of us, I think. I'll tell you why. It's because God is more than enough. Now perhaps tonight, your Christian life resembles little more than a fire in a blanket. Is that possible? Is it possible that you've been missing out on the atomic power and you've just been huffing and puffing with a few smoke signals as a Christian? It seems to fall far short of New Testament Christianity. What can you do about that? Well, tonight, you can ask the Lord forgiveness for not spending time with Him. You can promise Him that tonight or in the morning or something, you're going to get alone with your Bible and God in your prayer closet. You can do that tonight. Boy, that'll fix the problem. I tell you, you and Jesus make the majority. That ought to be true of every born-again believer, man, woman, and young person that knows Jesus Christ. This world needs to see Jesus in us. We all are kind of thinking that the rapture may be sooner than we think, and there may not be much time left. We'll have all of eternity to celebrate the victories, but we don't have much time left to win them. It's going to require Christians, those Christians that have wandered far away from God but now are coming home. It's going to require them. It's going to require Christians who are following Jesus close to get even closer. Stop playing in the peanut pool. Launch out into the deep. Oh, I love that sermon that Brother Allen gave. Thank you for that, brother. Spoke to my heart. Perhaps you're watching this and you're not even born again. Oh, maybe you look like a Christian, walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian. You've grown up in a Christian church. You can play the play and act the act, but in your heart of hearts, you know you've never been saved. Listen, you're not fooling God. He knows if He's in your heart or not, right? God should know. And you probably know too. Why don't you go to Him in prayer tonight and just make sure, Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. Why don't you admit your sin? Admit that He died for you. Keep you out of a sinner's hell. Because that's where you belong. And if you will, in your heart, repent of your sins and trust Him to be your Lord and your Savior, I kind of think He'll come into your heart and life. I think that He will. Back in April the 6th, 1975, it was a Sunday. That was the day that I got on my knees and I repented and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. In 45 years, He's never left me nor forsaken me. Praise the Lord. I have not been as good a Christian as I wish I had been all these years. But He's been more than enough of a Savior, and a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll meet and exceed your every need if you'll let Him.